Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible class this morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning and raring to learn, raring to get done with Romans. Before we even begin this morning, it's a custom here to take a few moments under the principle is whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We give you a few moments to just let us know if there's anything in your day or week that you'd like to make the assembly aware of. It's a way to update me more than anybody because I'm not on social media. Okay. I hope that goes well. Yeah, that's not the kind of hand he was looking for. Well, that's something to rejoice about. And you're concerned about the way you're pronouncing Zebulun?
Is that correct?
It's Zebulun. Yeah, I'm native here, Zebulun.
Yeah. When I first moved here, I don't know if the deacons or Bob Robinson, they gave me a list of things because being a Yankee my whole life and coming down here, I had to learn a lot, and I had to learn that you don't push a button, you mash a button, you carry somebody to the grocery store. And one of those things he had on there was, I think it was the last one, he said, and Fuquay Varina is not a venereal disease. It's a town. It's an actual town. Okay. Anyone else? I do have a need. If anybody's got, are you familiar with, most of you people have computers, right, and you're computer savvy. You familiar with Adobe that makes PDF files? Adobe Acrobat? I need something like that. I need a software. I had it, but something happened to it, and I wound up blowing it away. And I don't know how to get it back, but it was Adobe Acrobat Standard 9. I don't know. I only need one feature. The only feature I need is to be able to take files and I guess they call them combine them. I need that feature. And I've got an Acrobat Reader, but it doesn't have that feature. And I was looking online, and some of these Adobe Acrobat programs are $400 and $500. I can't do that.
And they want you to subscribe now. You gotta go.
I don't want to do that either. I mean, it could be the end of, you know, I haven't updated the website as far as my own personal notes go. And Romans, I don't know, the last thing I think I had up there was something in 13. I didn't think anybody cared anymore, so I just didn't do it. I've got a couple other projects that I need that feature. If anybody has something or knows how to get something like that, I really am in need of that. also, I heard that it's going to be Vicky's birthday coming up. Don't frown at me. He is the informer. A happy birthday coming up. So we miss Cecil's birthday and my birthday, but I do have something to show you that I got for my birthday. Wow. Wow, well, happy birthday. Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't know what Cecil got for his birthday, but this is what I got for my birthday. Andrew, are you back there to flip the switch? My kids got me a very touching, put together a beautiful video. And so I want you to see this beautiful video. Wait, there's a tag on the end. When I saw this for the first time, the first minute or two of that had me bawling. I was about in tears. And then I found out it was all just a joke. Yeah, that's pretty much the truth of the matter right there. And then they dressed me up in that thing. I was not in that, by the way, in that. I'm not crying. I just have a cold. Okay. Well, anything else then? All right. Well, let's get on to more serious matters. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Romans chapter 15. There's going to be internet listeners going to wonder, what in the world was that all about? Beginning in verse 8. We'll just read a portion of this. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we'll stop right there. Before we get started this morning, we do have some special music. And this particular song is a gospel song. There's, I think, one mention in the Bible of Beulah, but most people associate, somehow it got to be associated with heaven and the land of Beulah being associated with that. And I think it's a stretch from Jerusalem and the promised land to that. But nevertheless, it's a song that I like quite well, and we should be the point where we're mature enough to be able to say, okay, maybe that's not quite as accurate as it could be, but I can make it accurate in my mind. The person that you're going to hear singing this is a song called Sweet Beulah Land, and when I think about being placed into the creature and even before that, being in the third heaven with the Father, there's some things that this song talks about that I think are very, very good, and I appreciate them, and I love this song very much. And the person that you're going to hear sing it is actually the man that wrote it. He's got a kind of an odd name. His name is Squire Parsons, and he wrote this song, and he'll be singing it for you today. So I hope you enjoy this Sweet Beulah Land.
Child never
Not a bad song. All right. All right, before we get started, Andrew, you're back there. Would you lead us in prayer? Bit under the weather with another head cold, it seems like, so we'll see how my throat goes, but it seems to get stronger as I go on, so we'll see how it all unfolds here this morning. Once again, we're looking at the issue of going now to the end of the book, a large section, Romans chapter 15 verse 8 through 16:27. On Wednesday night we did what I called the long read, and we read the entire passage, which is 53 verses. And you have now finished by this point the actual what I would call the formal education phase. But the book of Romans doesn't end with Romans chapter 15, verse 8 or verse 7. You have quite a bit of information at the end of it. And so that's something that we need to take very careful note of, because it's going to prepare us to be able to go on. And the final matters of our level one sonship education and edification are now going to be dealt with in these last few verses. Like I said, there's 53 verses. Well, in our last lesson, we just looked at some things, I don't want to say oddities, but just some things that jump out at you in this large section. I don't know what kind of Bible you have, but the Bible I'm using this morning nicely opens up. I've got the entire thing in front of me. Don't have to turn a page. And like I said, there's a lot of verses to deal with here. It's a very unique ending. I call it unique. Many of Paul's epistles do end with this list that we were talking about. We looked at this list of persons there in chapter 16. Those are not there just because Paul wanted to find some way of ending his epistle. These things are all things that are inspired. This is the inspired word of God, and all of this, instead of it just being something that most commentaries and most pastors and teachers of the Bible, when they get to this point, if they ever do get to this point, they basically just rush through all of this and say, well, this is just a long way of Paul ending a letter by talking about some of these people. But all of this, that's not true. There's a great deal of information that we need to learn from this. And the letters that Paul writes, some he doesn't have a list of people at all. Others are very short. But he does sometimes mention persons. You'll see that at the end of 1 Corinthians, for instance. Many have the same exhortation that you see in 16:16 to greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll talk about that when we get to that. But when I call it unique, no other epistle is as extensive in its list of people as this is, and no other epistle that Paul writes goes to the extent of saying about the people what he says about them here. And there's reasons for this. And as I said last time, without going and reading it, that list, that unique, what I call a unique end to the book of Romans, you have the first list where you have a list of 29 persons, and you need to pay attention of the way in which Paul talks about them. And those 29 people, you got Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, Epaenetus, Mary, Andronicus, Junia, Amplius, Urbane, Stachys, Apelles, Aristobulus, Herodia, Narcissus, Tryphena, and Tryphosa, Persis, Rufus, Rufus's mother. Some would make the case that Rufus is the son of Simon, the man who carried the cross for Jesus. I don't know that I can't find that to be true. I'd like to, if that's true, I'd like to be able to verify it. Now, Rufus's mother is mentioned. She's not mentioned by name. Asyncritus. And then you have Phlegon. By the way, if you're looking for names for children, here you go. Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, Philologus. It's one of my favorite in the list. Philologus just rolls off the tongue. Julia, Nereus, Nereus's sister, and Olympus. There is one other person who gets mentioned by name in Romans 16, and that is Satan. The first time he's mentioned by name in the book, Satan is mentioned in person there. Then you have the second list of 8 persons. Timotheus, that's Timothy, Lucius, Luke, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius, one of my favorite guys in the list, who wrote the letter, as he was the dictator. As Paul dictated, he took it down. Gaius, Erastus, and Quartus. And again, I want to take that character off the board. And like I said on Wednesday night, these are my heroes. And there's a lot more going on with these people than meets the eye as you first read through this. Our Father is doing something with these. In fact, you're going to get one of the most astounding, shocking doctrinal matters in that list of people that you've gotten so far in the book of Romans. There's something fantastic that's sitting in that. So you got a total of 38 persons there, 36 by name. And just to, again, and I want to mention this again to you in case you didn't get it, there are 3 churches directly mentioned in this list. One at Phoebe's house. Phoebe's dealt with different than all the rest of them in that list for a reason. She has a church, the church at Cenchrea, Priscilla and Aquila, and the church that's in their house, and Gaius's church. You have 2 households where you had assemblies meeting together, in Aristobulus's and Narcissus's. Plus you had 2 groups of brethren with them. So I would say that you've got at the very least, you've got 4 churches. At the very most, you've probably got 6, possibly 7 churches that are mentioned there, assemblies, local assemblies. You have 2 people. Cast your eye down to let's see, the ones that were in the Lord before him. My eye's not picking it up. Verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. These 2 here. These 2 aren't even a part of the body of Christ. They were in Christ before Paul was saved. Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. They're part of the remnant of Israel. What is that all about? Why are they in there? Well, we'll discover that as we go on. Pay attention to the way in which the words are used here. Of these 38 persons, 1, the saints are to receive and assist. That's Phoebe. 5, the saints are to greet in this first list. Priscilla, Aquila, Mary, Amplius, and Narcissus and his household. The rest of the list, 23 are to be saluted by the saints, or you have these over here that are going to salute the 8 persons here will salute the saints at at Rome. So you've got salute and greet as the two most occurring words. There's a difference between salute and greet. The only other thing I want to bring before we get moving on this morning is I want you to notice at the beginning of this section there in chapter 15 and verse 8, right after verse 8, you have a list of four verses of the Old Testament that get quoted. There's five quotations from the Old Testament in total in all these verses, none in chapter 16. There's four grouped together here, and then there's one down in verse 21 of chapter 15. But those four verses, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, those are not random verses. In verse 9, Paul quotes from the 18th Psalm, Psalm 18:49, when he says, and that the Gentiles, or he says there in verse 9, he says, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. By the way, all five quotations are as it is written, not for it is written. There's a difference between as it is written, for it is written. These are all as it is written. And then he's got in verse 9, for this cause will I confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's Psalm 18:49. Verse 10, he quotes, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's a quotation from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32:43. In verse 11, he says, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's a quotation from the 117th Psalm, verse 1. And then finally, verse 12, and again, Esaias, well, that tells you right there, that's Isaiah, saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Isaiah 11:10. You have four verses quoted out of the Old Testament there. What we are going to find is those are not random verses. Those are chosen very carefully, and they're not in a random order. They're not just randomly thrown together. They're in a very particular order, and there has to be four. For what Paul is going to present, there's got to be four. There can't be three, and there can't be five. There must be four. And so they're not only there for a reason, they're in that order for a reason, and they're in that number for a reason. And again, that's the job of the pastor, to read this and say, why? Why does he do that? It can't be random. There's no randomness in the Bible. So why does he do that? Why does he quote those? And why? And so that takes a lot of time. You got to go back and study all that out. Anyway, let's get going this morning with dealing now with looking at more of a, what we're going to get into this morning is the outline of these 53 verses. And there's a lot I could say, but I'm going to just let it go. We'll take it step by step as we go through this big section that ends the book of Romans as we process out of it. General breakdown of Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 16, verse 27. If you've got 53 verses, you need to kind of look at the entire thing and say, what's the whole thing generally about? The general basic overall matter. The basic, if you could put one issue out there and say, that's what all of this is about, that's what we now need to know. What Romans 15, 8 through 16, 27 is about, really, it's very simple. It's not difficult at all. And in fact, as we always do with sonship education, this parallels exactly what a natural father would say to his natural son that he's adopted with his at the end of his first level of sonship education. The son, the whole issue of adoption in the first place is not pity. The issue of adoption, Bible adoption, even Roman adoption, Greek adoption, Greco-Roman adoption, and Hebrew adoption. It's interesting, there's still some movies. The old movies show little glimpses of the movie Gladiator showed an adoption. The movie Ben-Hur showed an adoption. Cindy got me Ben-Hur once, and I put the disc in and watched it, and she said, I hadn't seen it before. She said, what'd you think? I said, I liked it, but it was really short. She said, short? That's over 3 hours long. What I didn't realize was there's two discs, and I took the second disc and put it in. It was only 45 minutes. I said, it kind of started funny, but... Adoption, Bible-style adoption, is being adopted by a father, and you don't even need to be a biological son or daughter, but you would, a father would adopt a son or daughter in the first place, first and foremost, for his son to enter into his father's business and labor and work together with him in that business. And there are many times a family had, you know, had a sorry son, had a son who had no ambition whatsoever to provide a living for himself or for anybody else, and certainly had no interest in the father's business. So if the father had to, he would adopt outside of his own family and choose a young man and adopt him. And the bonds of adoption were even stronger than the bonds of biological sonship. But a son adopted for his son to enter into business with him, together with him. The son has just now completed his basic orientation, establishment, and all of the formal training of being able to make wise, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions just like the father. By the way, if you want to see what people can do and the damage that can be done, and it's enormous damage that can be done by making just and judgmental decisions, by making decisions that require justice and judgment without wisdom, that's what's going on in our nation today. You're seeing, and it's from every level, from the highest levels in government, the highest levels in business, the highest levels in education, down to preschool. It's, people are still going to make judgments, and they're still going to have some system of justice. They just don't have any wisdom. Wisdom has to be first. And what you see around you, when you see the craziness going on, you can point to it and say, that's what happens when you try to make a just decision without any wisdom. It turns out crazy. Turns out that they tear down the statue of Kate Smith. Did you hear that? Kate Smith. By the way, some of you have no idea. I do. Growing up with ancient parents like I did, Kate Smith was a rock star. She was. Kate Smith was one of the biggest influences in music, and she happened to sing a song that had a lyric in it about somebody has to tend to the cotton, somebody has to tend to the corn. Well, that was racist enough to tear her statue down and for the New York Yankees to never use her again when they did God Bless America. That's making judgments without any wisdom. But anyway, we could go on and on with that for... It's just a... And it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Even if you vote Trump in again. So the general matter here is that the father has seen to it that his son got his wisdom and his ability to make, therefore, just, judgmental, and equitable decisions. The son's now been properly taught and trained to one day rule. That's why his father taught him that, so he could rule one day along with his father and all his father's business. I'm not telling you anything new. This is exactly what you and I have gone through over the last years in going through the book of Romans. The son is now moving away from being a simple son to becoming a young man. And when you become a young man, it's got a lot of inherent glory to it, and it's got a lot of inherent problems and pitfalls to it. The young man, when a man becomes a young man, he gets into a very vulnerable status. There's a lot of glory to it because he's been able to stand on his own and make some decisions on his own. But there's a tremendous amount of pitfalls, and he don't know what the pitfalls are. The father does. So that's the position that we're in now at the end of the book of Romans. Therefore, the father is going to say some things to his son before he moves on to the next level of his education. He's going to say some things to his son, and he's going to check his son out. He's not going to check him out so much in order to make sure that he has everything, but he's going to ensure for the soundness of everything that he has given his son. And in a sense, the checkpoints have actually ensured that. But he's going to ensure that this is fully settled. And both the Father can see the markers in his Son. There's not just guesswork on the part of the Father, but by means of the labor him and his Son have been involved in, he's seen certain markers. He's listened for certain things coming out of his Son's mouth. He's heard those things. He's seen those things. He now needs to have both his mind settled and his Son's mind settled, that he now is established. Romans is bookended. The two bookends of the book of Romans is the word establish in Romans chapter 1 verse 11. And then when you get to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, the E falls off and you now have to establish. Now to him that is a power to establish you. Establish is a building term, and it's the sound, fully formed foundation that can bear the entire weight of the superstructure. You're not going to wind up getting to the shingles and say, uh-oh, we've got a sag in the roof because the foundation has moved. You've got an immovable, rock-solid foundation. It's sound. And the Father wants to build upon that, then, the entire superstructure, which is to establish him. And we've looked at that before. But that's the bookends of the book of Romans. Establish at the beginning and establish at the end. And that's not just older English and just another way to say the word establish. Establish and establish do not mean the same thing. They're very close, but there's a reason why one is one and one is the other. We don't correct that. That's something that is wonderful in our English language. Well, the Father is going to, if I was to put just an entire general overall matter for what a father would do with his son at this point, even a natural father educating his natural son at the end of his first level of sonship education, I think it's a very simple matter. And I would put it as this: the general overall matter of everything you're going to encounter from verse 8 in chapter 15 to the last verse of the book in 27 there in chapter 16, the Father is now ensuring the Son's sound foundational establishment, listen, remains sound in preparation for the Son's sound establishment. And there's a lot wrapped up in that little sentence. The Father's going to ensure that the Son's sound foundational establishment, that foundation that has become sound now through all of the doctrine that he's gotten, through all the checkpoints, through all of the review that the Father has done with him, through all the testing, through all the living, through all the labor, getting it written upon the fleshy tables of his heart, that now is something that has some soundness, real biblical soundness to it. Now the key is, will it remain that way? You now are getting into the point of your life of being a young man. And you're going to meet some particular character out there that can actually destabilize that thing. And to use those terms that I tried to talk about on Wednesday that just went down like a flaming lead balloon, but I'll be able to say it better as we go on. God uses the male and the female roles in order to teach you how edification works. And a young man who has another problem, it's not a problem, it can get to be a problem, but it's there by design, he's got all these hormones rushing around. And now he's going to get met by a strange woman. And she's going to say things that are going to be very flattering to him. And she's going to say things that are going to be, let's put it where the rubber really meets the road. She's going to say very biblical, what seems to be very sound biblical doctrine. In fact, we noticed on Wednesday night, she has her own church. She has her own assembly. Folks, it is not by just queer chance or coincidence that all of the pagan religions of this world have got a woman who becomes one of the most central keys to that entire religion. The father's going to say things to his son to ensure the son's sound foundational establishment remains sound in preparation for the son's sound establishment, so the rest of the superstructure can get built upon it. So he's going to prepare, and by the way, that can be all boiled down to just two letter words. Go on. If that's all you want to think about, then that's plenty to be able to see this whole thing. The whole thing is so the son can go on. He can continue on in his edification. Well, the general matter of a father making his son's foundational establishment sound and preparing the son for his sound establishment is twofold. He's going to say two things to him. He's going to deal with him in two basic matters. So this would be, and by the way, if you even want to reword that, or you want to think of it in terms of so the son will go on, but that's going to be the matter that you're going to find in every word and every verse from here to the end of the book. That has something to do with the father, and that means that list of people is for that. That list of people has something to do with this. Those lists that you read and just want to rush through them, and I don't know how to pronounce some of those names and all that kind of business. By the way, if you're having trouble pronouncing names in the Bible, I suggest that you listen to a guy. He's dead now, but he read the Bible. Get a King James Version with Alexander Scorby reading it. You'll find out how to pronounce whatever. I use him all the time to figure out, am I pronouncing this right? I'll get Scorby out and listen to him. That's how I got good at Philologus and Illyricum, some of these towns. But that would be the general overall matter. But the father's going to address that general overall matter in two major ways. And because, if my understanding is correct, and I believe it is, because even a natural father would make his natural son aware of these two things that will ensure his sound foundational establishment remains that way in preparation for establishment. If a natural father would do that, and because this whole curriculum perfectly agrees with natural sonship education, I wouldn't be shocked at all to find this general matter of Romans 15:8 through 16:27 is basically broken down into a twofold matter. That issue is going to get accomplished two ways. And that's exactly what I do find. And the first of those two ways is that the father is going to provide the son with the ability to, there's those two words I was talking about, to go on and get the rest of his sonship education and edification as a young man. That's what any natural father would do with his natural son. He wouldn't be talking to him about edification, but he certainly would be talking to him about providing him the ability now to go on. There's some things that I want to say to you that's going to make it so that you can go on and that you're going to want to go on. Your desire is to go on and get the rest of your education. But like I said, there's pitfalls with becoming a young man. And the other thing the father's going to do is say something to his son in preparing his son to meet the opposition and resistance to him going on. It's still a matter of him going on. Both of these things still have that one general overall matter in view. But one is some things that the father needs to say to his son that are going to provide him with an ability that he still needs to go along with those sonship decision-making skills. That's the reason you're going to see your father present himself in two more ways in which his nature, divine nature, is going to be presented. One, he's going to be presented as the God of hope. And two, he's going to, in two passages, be presented as the God of peace. And there needs to be a final fusing together of the son's nature with the father's nature. A final fusing together of the heart of the son with the heart of the father that is going to provide him the ability to withstand the kind of attacks that is going to come his way and the opposition and the resistance to him going on and getting the rest of his education and for us edification as a young man. And that's exactly when I read this, and by the way, I'm teaching this morning without asking you because, I don't know, we wind up chasing each other around. But this is what I see, and this is the major breakdown I see. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 through 16:16. That includes, down through 16:16, that includes that first list. That first list from 16:1 through 16:16 is a very important part of presenting the son with a particular ability for him to be able to go on. And it's going to be exciting when we see what that ability is. But 15:8 through 16:16, and then something occurs at verse 17 in chapter 16. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. By the way, one of the things you need to perceive, and I'm going to say this now, so as you read it and reread it and reread it, think about the fact that the Holy Ghost, the third member of the Godhead, is everywhere in this. There is a particular sanctifying work that he is going to do, and there are eight things that he's going to do in here. But what's interesting is, in sanctification, you set something apart, right? You're going to have to learn to do that too. You're going to actually be able to sanctify an assembly. He doesn't say sanctify it, but he says mark them and avoid them. There's a separation there. And the adversary comes up there, because these are, he says, and avoid them. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't serve Jesus Christ. They may say they do, but they don't. By the way, they don't even do it some. This idea that, well, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, and God will accept it both. No, he won't. But they serve their own belly by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that they're going to be able to bruise Satan under their feet shortly. So what you've got at the end of the book of Romans, from Romans chapter 17 down to the end of the book, is the preparation the Father's now going to make with his son to meet the opposition and resistance to him going on and getting the rest of his sonship education and edification as a young man. You notice each one of these has to do with him going on. And that is what the general overall matter is about. Okay, does that make sense so far? I know there might be some objection to the fact that, well, what about those, that list of chapter 16, verse 1 through, well, believe me when I tell you, I am absolutely persuaded that has to do with an ability that the Father's going to give to that Son. And as the God of peace, there's an ability that comes out of that that we're going to recognize and realize, man, that's fantastic. I'm so glad he said what he said and listed these people. And they're not just there for you to be able to say they're your heroes, like I did. They're there because there's some very important thing God is going to teach you about them. Well, by the Father doing this, the Son is going to naturally see some things. And that's what he's supposed to do. He's going to see some further things about the character of his Father, the nature of his Father. That is, the Son's going to receive the culmination of the foundational and basic understanding and appreciation of his Father's nature. And you're going to see things here of your Father's absolute genius. About our apostle, the Apostle Paul? How in the world he could I love the fact that men, even Bible teachers, love to make God dependent upon them. I've heard more people say, try to preach the book of the Revelation and say, well, you know that none of this could actually take place until nuclear power had been, the atomic bomb had been, because that's what you see in the book of Revelation. No, it isn't. Not at all. In fact, I doubt any of that is going to be by atomic weaponry. God was able to take five cities. He was able to destroy five cities down around the southern end of the Dead Sea, two of which was Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was able to make that land to this day uninhabitable. You cannot live there. It's been said that a bird trying to fly across the dumb thing dies before it can get to the other side. And he didn't do that with atomic energy. He just simply took some of the fire and brimstone of the lake of fire, boom. Man always thinks that God is somehow dependent upon him. Communication is another one of those things. I've heard more times people teach that passage in Daniel, and you'll hear prophecy preachers get on it all the time. They say, well, the Bible says that knowledge shall increase. And that's computers. That's computers. No, it isn't. That knowledge increased before the Bible was even completed. That knowledge had already increased. That prophecy of Daniel had already taken place. And God didn't need a single computer to do it. Well, you're going to see that his genius, he didn't need the new system of internet to be able to spread a message. He got a message exactly where he wanted it, in the timing that he wanted it. And just absolute genius. And it's in both programs. He did that with Israel. He did that with the Gentiles. I'm starting to teach the passage. But God did that with the Gentiles in his program with Israel. He wasn't going to leave the Gentiles in the dark. He was going to bring light to them. Israel was to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And if you pay attention to what God does with the Gentiles, he very carefully, in fact, I think it's Paul even mentioned that he set their bounds. Those nations were in the exact right place at the exact right time to receive a particular message that God was going to give them through the Gentiles. He did the exact same thing with our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And in that, you start seeing more of our Father's genius, his forethought, his planning, his preparation. He never left one. He never leaves one thing to chance. If you participate in this education and edification, you are preordained. That's not Calvinism. You're preordained to come out of the end of it conformed to the image of his dear Son. He didn't predestinate the who, he predestinated the how, the what. You would come out of the end of it conform to the image of God's dear Son. You're going to see his preparation and things along those lines. And to borrow some terminology from what we've learned when we were back dealing with the basic format or table of contents for sonship education in Proverbs 1, what you and I are supposed to as sons do as we go through this material is we're to do exactly what that terminology said to us back then. We will come to know, to perceive, and to receive. To know, to perceive, and to receive. We're going to know some things about our Father. We're going to perceive some further things about our Father. And then he's going to give us that magnificent title, the God of hope, the God of peace. And we're going to receive as we understand and appreciate what that's all about. We'll be able to look in the mirror and say, I am a son of hope. And I am a son of peace. Just as I was a son of consolation back in Romans chapter 15, a son of, what was the other word? Patience and consolation. So we're going to get more of that. And the Father's expectation is that his foundational and basic nature, or his foundational basic heart, will be permanently fused with our nature and our heart as well, which is what all of you wanted when you cried, Abba, Father, in the first place. Well, this is an important matter to appreciate, because at this point, a son's education, at this point in your education and my education, enough of an identifiable conformity to the image of God's Son has taken place that once it's in existence, and as you go through the book of Romans, when you come out of Romans 15, verse 7, that thing is now well underway. And and once it's in existence, that conformity to the image of God's Son, there's some expectations that come out of it. The Father expects some things. And there are some responses that are going to come out of that from your adversary and mine, Satan himself, and his policy of evil. So at the end of the formal education and edificational training of level one, the simplified way of saying what the Father will do with the Son is to ensure that what has been accomplished there in level one will be able to continue on, and nothing, and I mean nothing, is going to be able to derail it and to be able to dislodge and derail what's been accomplished in level one sonship education, because the adversary is going to now be qualified in a position, and he has to be qualified. Christians run around all the time and say, oh, Satan's after me. Satan's not after you in the slightest. You haven't even come up on his radar. He just lets his policy of evil that runs rampant in the world take care of you. That's why you'll find out in 1 Corinthians that he actually has to be qualified to be able to bring phases of his policy of evil to bear against you. And you already know what they're going to be. You've been told ahead of time that there's going to be seven particular things, and they're going to be in that order back in Romans chapter 8. And you're going to be the Father's going to make sure that this is going to continue on and nothing will derail your education, because the adversary is now going to bring his policy of evil against us as sons to bear in a way that he hasn't before. In other words, he's going to attempt to, as we were taught back there in Romans 8, separate us from the love of Christ. That has nothing to mean, does not mean Christ's love for you or even your love for him. Separation from the love of Christ cannot take place, and you learned that and got that settled by the time you got out of Romans chapter 5. So it has to mean something else, and it does. It has to do with a love that Christ has, that you now share with him, that can be called Christ's love. That's the love of his life, and that's his own sonship life and the full living out of that sonship life. And that you can be separated from. You can't be separated from justification, but the adversary can darn well separate you in your sanctification. You see that very thing going on in that section right there, chapter 16, verses 17 through 27, especially 17 through 19. But that doesn't, it does, that actually doesn't start there. There's a beginning to all of that that begins in verse 8 of chapter 15, which is why Paul goes back to begin to address the matters of rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul, and you're going to divide the word of truth with Paul. You're not going to divide the word of truth with Matthew. You're going to divide the word of truth with Paul. And so be prepared. We're going to learn, we're going to hear a lot about properly handling the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of truth, but not for the fact of it, for something else. In order to avoid the tactics and attacks from the satanic policy of evil, there has to be some hard-hitting, almost hard-nosed, blunt information, underscoring by the Father of the fact that the issue of sticking with our curriculum, with Romans through Philemon, is a non-negotiable matter with him. It's non-negotiable. And because you learned back in Romans 8 that the very first tactics, the policy of evil is going to be having come your way are not physical attacks. They're not physical. They're mental. They're the attacks called tribulation and distress. And that kind of attack, folks, is an attack upon your mind. That kind of an attack is a doctrinal assault. It's going to be an attack upon your godly thinking. And right off the bat, in Romans 15, 8 and following, this is what's going on. The issue is not one of making you aware of the fact of the great dispensational change God's brought in with the mystery of Christ. But the issue is that some say more things, but the issue is to say some more things about it to ensure, to put re-rod into the concrete and ensure that you will forever more keep the two aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry in connection with the two programs separate and distinct. Jesus Christ had a ministry with Israel and Israel's program. Jesus Christ has a ministry with the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace. And to keep those two programs separate and distinct. And that it's not just that when you start looking at that rightly dividing the word of truth and time past, but now to come, that this is not just some theological gimmick. It's not just a hermeneutical principle that you could hold and someone else could come along and hold something different and we're both hunky-dory in God's sight. No. God's going to make this, He's going to be so clear to you. By the time you get these two programs are exclusive. And you are in this program and you're not to be in Israel's program. You don't have the equipment for it. You don't. You're not equipped for that program. That program is to equip the kingdom of heaven to be literally, physically set up upon this earth. And you're not equipped for that. Paul's letters do not equip a believer to do that. That's why the majority of Christian teaching today is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the body of Christ as a whole today sees their coming back with Jesus to live and reign with the Israelites forever and reign, I don't know, be with Peter, James, and John or whatever. And I know this because I used to teach it. I came from that. The Father's going to see to it. This is an exclusive matter of doing my work in my way. And doing, you can do a lot of work for God in Israel's under Israel's program here or out here in the books of Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, but it is not God's way. God's way today is by that. And it's by the content of the information he gave for that way to be executed, and that is only through the Apostle Paul's writings. And sonship education cannot take place any other way. Well, that's going to be attacked first and foremost. We're out of time for the first session, but that takes us to a stopping point. And it looks like you're cold. What? Well, for the next session, me and John got the first session. We'll give you guys the next session. We'll crank the air off so that you can warm up. But we'll stop right there and we'll come back. And when we do come back, we're going to come back and finish dealing this morning. I want to try to get, if I can, an outline now of breaking down these verses into an outline, and we'll begin doing that next time. So go ahead and take your break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.